Well, take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21. It's my privilege this morning to be able to deliver the word of the Lord. And though it's not in the title, I think I called it, in my notes, I called it Passion for a Person. I guess I could have easily have called it Get Back to Jesus. Get Back to Jesus. I remember some years ago, there was an individual that had been involved in a church and a ministry and, you know, really up to their neck in it and very involved. But it all went sideways for some reason. And everyone was very disillusioned by what had happened. And especially they were disillusioned. There was prophecies and all kinds of things that this person was going to be well or that was going to happen. And so they put all their hope and trust in these prophecies. And of course, it didn't come to pass. And they had left the church just spinning. They just didn't know what was real and what wasn't real. And I remember trying to give an encouragement, but it just seemed to lack. It needed more than that. And I said to this individual, I said, you know what you know? What is one thing? What is one thing that you can depend on? You can't trust leadership anymore, apparently. You can't trust even hardly the scriptures, hardly. And Christians you're suspect with, you're not sure about those Christians. I said, is there anything that you could lay hold of? And is there an anchor here somehow that you say, this is my anchor. I can hang on to this. If everything else is crazy and spinning and whirling, and I don't know what's real and what's not real, and maybe the whole thing's a joke. And they said, Jesus. I said, what? Jesus. I think that's the one thing. Maybe the one thing I can still salvage out of this is Jesus. You know, that turned out to be the answer. I said, don't worry about trusting prophecies. Just hold them suspect. And don't worry about how leadership has treated you or mistreated you or abused you even. Don't worry about that. Get back to the rock. Get back to what you know to be right and real and genuine and life-helping, right? And it was Jesus. And of course, my answer is, it's always Jesus. That's always the one that you can get back to. And that your life will be salvaged because of that. And so Philippians 1, verse 21, Paul just proclaims it. He said, for me to live is Christ. There, he said it. He declares it. Not religion, not Christianity even, but Christ. The one who... a vital relationship with the one who laid down his life for us, which we celebrated here, in order that he might give his life to us. Ah, the indwelling Christ. Again, we mentioned that. So that he could live his life through us. That, to me, that's the simplest it's ever going to get. Say, what is this whole Christian thing about? It's about a vital relationship with one who gave his life for you 2,000 years ago, who wants to come and live inside of you, and thirdly, that he might live his life through you. That's what the Christian faith is about. But here's the danger. You can drift from this so very, very easily. It's not hard to drift. The thing about drifting is you don't know you're drifting. You just don't know. You can't tell because it's the same language, the same Christianese, the same talk. You go to church, you go to a small group, join CR. I mean, all the things that you can do to be involved, it's endless. Go online. Want to get involved in some things? Just go online. It's overwhelming. There's so many things that you could involve yourself with, but it wouldn't necessarily be productive in terms of a vital relationship with the one who gave his life for you. You see, there's the danger of drifting away from the vital center. I've been on rabbit trails. I kind of got interested in, you know, something over here. It might be prophecy or something. Then you find yourself, you know, you're kind of interested in that. Finally, you realize that you're talking more about prophecy than you're talking about Jesus. And then it drifts over this way, and next thing you're into spiritual warfare, or you're into Bible reading, and all of a sudden now Bible reading is almost more important than Jesus. It doesn't mean to go that way. It's just how life is. It's like your roof on your house. You don't have to take an axe to it. Just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. It'll fall right off. Right? It'll just fall right off. Say, who wrecked the roof? Nobody. It just happened. It just drifted away. So the vital center. See, this is important, because one of the things about being religious, if you are indeed religious, is that you can go for years and you don't know where you fell off the train. See, only later will you say, you find yourself way over here. You say, how in the world did I get over there? How did I allow even praise to rob me? How did I allow spiritual warfare to rob? How did I get into these things where somehow the whole thing shifted? And you would be amazed at how distant your heart can feel. See, I think I lost Jesus. Well, it can't really happen, but you're getting my saying. It feels like I lost this personal friend that I had. If you'll take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is Paul's great concern. So Paul was able to say, for me to live is the simplicity of Jesus, the one who loves us so much. But Paul says, listen, I'm also concerned. Verse 3, I am afraid, as I am this morning here for some that might be here. I am afraid that the serpent who deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts will be led astray. There it is, led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So I'm afraid. You start off with something here, end up something else way over there, drifting from the vital center of our lives. See, I'm to be pitied above all men if somehow I end up with religion. Even if I'm a churchman, that's what, they used to call them, the churchman, is that you traffic in these things. You traffic in the language. You traffic in the efforts. And I can, even when people pray, I can tell what group they're with. You can just tell. If you've been wrong enough, you say, well, that's a Pentecostal guy. Once in a while, you get it wrong, but usually you get it right because you just know how they sound. And when a Presbyterian prays, it sounds different. And so you get the language down, and you know what everybody thinks. And, of course, now everything's online. You can search for millions of things. But if you indeed, you must be absolutely diligent about this, that one thing was not changed, that's my relationship to Christ. There will be things that disillusion you. There will be things, let's be honest, by the time Marcel and I are done, and Tim and Val and Mel are done here on staff, where you'll be disillusioned with us. If you I always tell people, if you haven't been hurt by us, it's only because you haven't been here long enough. We will hurt you. We don't mean to hurt you. It's not that we set out to hurt you. It's just that that's what can happen. Right? How many know? When a church is growing and when things are happening, you can get hurt from that and get disillusioned. Say, I thought it was going to be this or that, and thought people would care for me, and they didn't care for me. It promised much, delivered little. That can happen. And so being is that you can end up, you're on a journey, and it's not a healthy journey. It's a difficult journey now because you've got something other than Jesus. And I say, whatever happens in the next few years, just come back to the cross. Just come back to the one who loves us and cares for us. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus doesn't become the absolute vital center of your heart, or you've invited him to live inside of you, if you haven't, I can see this happening over and over in people's lives. There will be continual search for something more. You'll move from pillar to post. You'll be going, you'll get caught up in that. And that will satisfy for a while, but it doesn't after a long haul. Because even buzzwords, right? One moment we're talking promise keepers, next thing we're talking about this, next thing we're talking about that. And these trends come and go. Fads. One of the great dangers is that fads come into the church. It can't be stopped, by the way. They just come. But when fads come into the church, we're caught up in the latest fad. It might even be a really good one. And then I've noticed that we don't talk. You notice how that is? Then later we don't talk about that. I said, isn't that funny? We were talking that way. The language, all that was always about that. And now it isn't anymore because there's something else coming down the pike. Well, I would say this to you this morning. There's something probably coming down the pike right now that has potential to dislodge you from the simplicity. It's in Jesus. And the crazy thing is you won't know that it's drifted. It just that came and interest you and it kind of, you know, it's like a carrot on a stick. You say, well, this is kind of interesting. Well, this is, we should be emphasizing this. Next thing, we've got this going or that going. And where are you with Jesus? That's always back to the question again. That search for something more can rob you. Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, the writer says something really interesting. Well, Jesus, he's quoting Jesus, where Jesus said, listen, I appreciate your effort to stamp out falsity, lies. And he said, I'm really grateful that you have stood and you didn't tolerate. You didn't tolerate what was going on in the culture. You were very clear and pure about that. So he said, yeah, that's good. Oh, they were really doing well. But he said, I have something against you. What I have against you is this, that you forgot your first love. Listen to me. Several verses of, you're doing a great job, but here's my concern. You will have done all of that, but your heart will not be inflamed with the love of Jesus. Have you ever been there? I have. But the only thing is because I know what people want. I wasn't trying to be false. It's just that my heart wasn't on fire. And whenever your heart is not on fire, it's going out. See, there's passion for a person. It must always be stoked and built up. I can tell. Sometimes I can tell when something is maneuvering me away. Partly an emptiness within me. When I can look back and say, you know, there was a period of my life when, and what was that period? It was when I was really focused on what Jesus was doing in my life and in my heart. So that search for something more, guard it, watch it. I can almost promise you, see, there's a serpent, he said, the serpent deceived Eve from the pure and simple devotion. It will get complicated. There will be involvements. Things will take your time and your effort. And it might even be good stuff. See, my point is not, it's not that we don't have to worry so much about the bad. We have to worry about that which is good but not excellent. Right? It may be a good thing. You say, well, what's wrong with what I mean? No, maybe nothing. But it's wrong if it takes you from the simplicity of Christ. Because where do you want to be 5 years from now? Where do you want to be? What road do you want to be on? Do you want to be parked beside the road and say, you know, I invested my life in that. I shouldn't have invested. I should have, because somehow it had the power. See, Paul says that the serpent can take you from the simplicity. The serpent, the evil one, the hinderer, can take you from your love for Christ and your desire to memorize Scripture and your desire to be pleasing to Him and to praise Him and to tell others about Him. That he says the devil will do all that he can so that you are still searching for something more. Right? You look at church. You know, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians, thousands perhaps, that are searching even now this morning for a church. Now, I don't know. They might just be new in town. But I would suspect that the one church didn't deliver. Now they're on to the next one. Now they're on to the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one. And until you say, oh, man, this is going to drive me crazy. Yeah, of course it will. Because I know how that works. You know how that works. Because we're searching for something more, some sizzle, something that tickles me, something that, you know, that makes me feel great. And you guys didn't come through. Now I got to find some other place that really turns me on spiritually. And after a while, if you're not careful, you can be a spiritual gypsy just flying around. Somebody said there's about 2,000 people at any given Sunday looking for a new location. I thought, man, you could sure have a good church plan if you could get them all to be in one spot the same Sunday. Right? I think it was Billy Graham. They said that they were going to name their church the Church of Your Choice. And because Billy Graham would always say, now be sure you attend the Church of Your Choice. So he said, I'm going to put my sign up there. The Church of Your Choice. Then again, I thought a better one for us here would be the Church of What's Happening Now. Because that's what people want. What's happening now? That's old stuff. We used to do that. Oh, yeah, Song of the Lord. Oh, yeah, that's all. We used to do that stuff or this and that. Now we're on to something else. And yeah, I know what it is. And I've been on that road. It's not a good road. Because it makes you unstable. It makes you unhappy. Because you've gone away from the very core, the vital center. See, to me, everything is the vital center. What's at the core? There can be things that are fuzzy on the perimeter, but it's got to be clear at the core. That, like Paul, to be able to say, for me to live is Christ. End of story. Nothing else matters to me than that. That's what he's saying. So, number four, if you're following in the notes, not even Christianity. I'm not going to die for Christianity. And I don't recommend that you not die for Christianity either. You see, it's not Christianity itself. Is there a billion Christians worldwide? I think so, probably, that would put down on a, you know, Christian. Probably a billion people. How many of them have a vital relationship with the one who gave himself for them to live his life in them, that he might live his life through them? How many? Very few. Very few. But they're religious. They're part of Christendom. I remember growing up. You live back in the 60s. How many were alive and well in the 60s? Yeah, rock on. Hey, that's right. That's good. Well, in our town, everybody belonged to a church. Pretty well. There was a couple of hardcore people that didn't, but mostly you were Anglican or you were Lutheran or you were United Church. That was a good one. If you were United Church, that always had a bit of status to it. Not like the Holy Roller crowd that I got saved through. And the Lutherans, we weren't sure about them because they smoked on the steps. They smoked on the steps. We had a little bit of cloud. You smoke behind the car, but not in the steps. But everybody was part of Christianity. For the most part, God-fearing, you didn't have to lock your cars or lock your door. And so I thought I was a Christian because I was a Canadian. I thought I was a Christian because I wasn't a Buddhist. I didn't know any Buddhists. We were Christians. If you would ask anybody in that town, what were they? They would say Christian. But did they have a vital relationship with one who loves him, gave himself for him to live his life in him, that he might live himself through him? No, they didn't. And I didn't either. I didn't even know you had to be born again. How many were there? How many you didn't know? Nobody told me. I didn't know you had to be born again. I didn't know you had to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I didn't know you had to open your heart to him. I just thought we were all included, like a universal gate crashing. We're all in there. We're all good people. We all thought that if your good outweighs your bad, you get in. Right? I don't know how we thought that actually would be, but in our own delusion, we thought that. But it's not Christianity, but Christ. That's the difference. You see, Christianity will always disillusion you by some. Historically, it'll disillusion you. And presently, all the things that are done in the name of Christ, it's unbelievable. I'm not associated with that. I don't want to be anywhere near some of those things that you see on TV. I was watching this one that this church goes around wherever somebody dies of AIDS. They go and they interrupt the funeral service so they can make sure that everybody knows that these people are in hell. And they're born again church kind of people. But it's not focused on Christ. It's focused on hatred. I don't know what it's out on, but it was just embarrassing. And I said, that's not what I'd be willing to lay my life down. How did they get there? That's the question. How did they get there? Well, ask anybody who's out of gas beside the freeway. How did they get there? They hadn't planned on it. It just is something that happens. But it's not Christianity, but Christ. The book of Matthew, it'd be good for you to turn there with me, if you would. The book of Matthew, chapter 11. This is pure vitamin C, as far as I'm concerned. I hope that you feel the same way. Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. This is so rich. It's so beautiful. Verse 28, you got it? Come to me. That's all Jesus will ever require of you. He says, come to me. I love that invitation. Come to me. And I would say here this morning that he is already speaking that. He's asking you, he's inviting you to come to him. It might be that you've already come. It may be that you've opened up your heart. It might be that the Holy Spirit has done a work within you, that you are his child, and that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and all the other good stuff that goes along with knowing Jesus. It might be. But it could be as well that you're here and there must be some search in your heart because you wouldn't be here otherwise. So here's the invitation. Come to me. He didn't even say, come to church. He didn't even say, come to... He just said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You got to love a Savior like this. You got to love someone like this. He didn't say, come unto me, all you that labor, and I'll give you burnout. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes. The rest in Christ. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You will not find rest for your soul in here, per se, in our group. We're not saying, listen, come unto us. It's come unto Christ. It always will be that way. And if you come unto Christ, the promise is that I will give you rest. You can take my yoke upon me. You can learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Is that not the beautiful, most wonderful invitation that we can say to our neighbor, to anybody, is come to Jesus. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I suspect that after a few years of being in the kingdom, as it were, that you find yourself tired and burned out. It's no doubt that the yoke that you took upon is the yoke of your own neurotic making, because the yoke that Jesus gives does not leave you exhausted. It fills you with life and joy, and you find yourself delighted in him, that he's the best thing that ever has happened to us. For you see, if you find that the more you walk with the Lord, that the more it becomes more like a job than a relationship, you know you're off, because it's not supposed to be that way. And so when you find yourself saying, I'm feeling empty, I'm feeling dry, Jesus would say, come to me. Bring your dryness. Bring your, you know, we do go through plateaus, and there's times when we feel closer to the Lord than other times. But the answer is not Christianity. The answer is Christ Jesus. That is the power of it. So the message that I'm referring to here from Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. Christ in you. The simplicity of Jesus coming in to live inside of us and to take over, to set up shop within us, to, as it were, mind his own business. He's doing a work within us, and we thank him, but it starts by inviting him into your heart. That's where it starts. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. And the result, of course, is peace and rest and joy. But it's the message of the indwelling Christ. So for the last 10 weeks, or how long I've been preaching here, this will be the last time I'm going to speak on this for this series under Face-to-Face with the Second Step. And we'll be doing other stuff as we go into September, October. But this, if you say, what was that series about? It was about the truth of the indwelling Christ. The one who, at the risk of saying it again, gave his life for us, that he might live his life in us, that he might live his life through us to others. It's not about what you do, it's what Christ does in you and through you. And the minute you try to do something, it will ultimately bring about a great frustration and a great discouragement and so many other things that will come with it. But not when it's Jesus. Jesus is the great refresher. If you're tired of your faith, I'm sure you've got away from Jesus. Because you cannot get away. When you face him, everything about him is wonderful. He's the universal answer, right? You want to know what is the What is the most important thing? I used to have a guy in my life. I don't see him anymore, but whenever I would see him, which was in those days was frequently, he would ask me all the time. We'd be at a conference together, and he'd spot me to come over, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Hey, Brother Owen, praise God. What's God saying to you? What's God saying to you?" He'd lean into you. And I, because I half the time I never knew for sure. And, I'm sure he's saying lots, but I wish I could think of it now. I said, "Oh, I don't know if I know." Well, he said, "I was thinking about you," and he'd always say something that he had felt. But that's nothing, that's not so bad. I think we should, with each other, we should probably say something like that. "Carl, it's great to see you. How are you and Jesus doing?" Right? "How are you and Jesus doing?" Not "how are you in the church" or "how are you in this." "How are you and Jesus doing? What's happening in that? What's happening in that relationship? Is it perking? Is it growing? Is it vibrant? Or somehow has the fire gone out and everything is kind of, you know, I don't know." Because that can happen. It'll happen. And it's not just, and I'm not talking about the dark night of the soul. That is something else altogether. That's more ordained to God. I mean the danger of drifting from the simplicity of just Jesus, the Nazarene, the one who died for us and rose again for us. So Jesus' answer when he says, "Come unto me," that's the invitation. Come unto me. Do you know that no other religious leader in the world ever offers that? Muhammad never offered that. He would never have said that. Ask any Muslim. They would never have said this. Confucius would not have said that. Only one. The only one in the whole world, the whole universe, is Jesus. And he says, "Come not to the truth, come to me. Come to me." Wow. And it staggers us, right? It stuns us. They say, "Wow, that's what he's saying." He's not saying, "I will take you to the truth." He said, "I am the truth." There's no fussing around here with it, right? It's just so clear. So the eternal answer, because the universalism of Jesus, right, is if he's what every person needs. He's what every culture needs. He's what every country needs. He is, and he has an answer. The eternal answer is always, "I am." That's the answer. When you come unto him, he says, "I am. I am." Well, I'm sure it'll be on the screen here. "I am the bread of life," John 6:35. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me," whoever heeds that invitation, "shall not hunger." Shall not hunger. That's what I've discovered. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I've many, many times over my lifetime, I said, "Lord, you said I would never thirst. You said I would never hunger. I'm standing on that right now. You fill me, Lord. You said it. You said if I come to you, I would not hunger and I would not thirst." John 8:12. "I am. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness." Is that not inviting? Well, the darkness of your own soul. Even here today, say, "Oh, such darkness in my life right now. That's brought darkness. And I feel like I'm in darkness. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I'm just in the dark." We've often said that, right? I'm in the dark. I'm in the dark. And what does the Lord say? He didn't say, "I'll lead you to the light." "I am the light." The invitation is always to a person. "I am the light." John 10:9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture." Well, that's inviting. I'm the door. Here again, he didn't say, "Well, let me lead you to the door." Let me show you the door. Let me take you to the door. He says, there's nowhere to go. Just come unto me. I am the door. Now, somebody said, well, it seems pretty exclusive. It is exclusive. No one else has ever said this. Nobody in the history of Christianity, of religion in the whole world has ever said, I am the door. They were always the one leading you, you know, the prophet leading you, the spiritual leader leading you to light, leading you to help, leading you. Not this one, not this leader. He says, come unto me, I am the door. Come unto me, I am the light. And my answer is yes. And that's what you experience when you come to him. John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd. We all, you know, we all need, you know what we need, right? We need a forgiver and we need a leader. Every one of us. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, as we have celebrated here this morning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. I don't know what people do with this, how they get around this, but to me it so speaks. He didn't come to show us the way. He is the way. He didn't come to tell us the truth. I noticed in some of the things we've been doing, just going to steal some stuff from other people. And so we're looking at some online stuff, and I noticed some of the churches that their core values is the teachings of Jesus. That's what they said, the teachings of Jesus. I said, not for me. It's not the teachings of Jesus. I mean, he did teach. But nowhere does he call himself a teacher. I don't know why we'd say, well, they said, I believe in the teachings of Jesus. Well, it's okay to believe it, but that's not what it's about. It's the believing in Christ, not the teachings of Jesus. There's many teachings. He doesn't say to come unto the teachings. He says, come unto me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, sure doesn't sing. It's not much. Doesn't do much for ecumenicalism, does it? When he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other reality. The reality of the universe, which ultimately I believe will prove itself, is that everything was centered on Christ. That he created the world. The Heavenly Father created the world through Jesus. And he is the magnificent one, the powerful one, the amazing one. And I love what John 15:5 says. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And I think this is true. Whenever you draw near, notice the wording, whoever abides in me, in Christ, and he in me, and I in him, rather, will bring forth fruit. You see, you don't want a religious life. And I do my best to guard. You know, you should almost, well, have a religious scanner. Just, the guy's getting a little religious here. It's very easy that you're defending your faith instead of living for Christ. I think that the fruitfulness of this is an easy life in the sense that, Lord, here I am. I pray as I abide in you and your words abide in me, that, and you're the vine, I'm the branches, that cause me to bear much fruit. Not cause me to be more religious. Because when you are centered on Christ, and Christ is the center of your life, you will find that you talk less and less about church and more about Jesus. You just find that to be true. There's just something about it that the religiosity, and unsaved people are very comfortable about you because you focused on Jesus and not on your church or your religion. To me, it's crucial. I want Christ to be filling me and touching me. That when people sit next to me, they sense, I sense something different here. It's not your. I don't want to be that typical religious person. I want to have the fragrance of Jesus. The fragrance of Jesus. Brother Ed Bradley, many of you know who he is. He actually married Val and I 144 years ago. 40 years ago. I wasn't far off, 40 years ago. And so I was talking to him one night. He says, what do you do Saturday, as a pastor, what do you do Saturday night? Oh, he said, I try not to go Saturday night as much as I can help it. I said, why? He said, because I want to spend time with the shepherd. And he said, if I don't spend time with the shepherd, I always smell like the sheep. He said, it's just how it is. He said, people come and they come thirsty and they come hungry. He said, I have to make sure I've been with the shepherd. Because if I'm not with the shepherd, I'll be with the sheep. And I'll smell like the sheep. And I want to smell like the shepherd so that people say, I smell Christ. I'm using it as a metaphor. I smell Christ on you. I see at the very core of your being. For you, it's not about this religious thing. It's about Jesus, the crucified one, the one who rose from the dead. John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall never die. So the eternal answer is always, I am. And does that not bring something back to your minds about Moses standing in front of the burning bush? And they say, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to proclaim it. But what shall I say? What shall I say? What shall I say? And what does he say? He says, go tell them, I am, has sent me. I am. That's the answer. Tell them, I am, has sent you. And everybody, and of course, as soon as that happened, he's taking his shoes off. He said, because I know I'm on holy ground. I know I'm on holy ground. I am is here. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the one. So watch out for substitutes. That which is really good, substituted for that which is really excellent. See, the devil wants your eyes. He does not care what you put your eyes on, as long as you take your eyes off of Christ. That is forever the battle. He's not trying to put my eyes here or there. He just gets it off of Jesus. And when he gets my eyes off of Jesus, then he doesn't care where I put them. He does not care at all where I put them. He just wants you to take your eyes off of Jesus. And Paul, again, going back to that verse, he said, from the pure and sincere simplicity of Jesus, Satan has deceived you. You had a real tight thing going. Now you don't. Now you don't. Watch out for substitutes. John 5, I'm going to wrap this up pretty quick here, but just track with me for a few more moments here. John chapter 5. And I think that I lost it myself here now. Oh, here we are. Verse 39. Verse 38. You do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures. Okay, seems fair enough. Because you think that in them you will have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. I said, you're searching the scriptures, but listen to this. Yet you refuse to come to me. You'll come to the scriptures, but you won't come to me. You refuse to come to me. And so, the substitute can easily be something else. Church involvement, which for the most part we think is good. But you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful that the church doesn't take you from Jesus, or you allow it to. I have to guard that. Because all of our lives, right, we deal with Christians and church stuff and Bible stuff and spirit stuff and prayer meeting stuff and night and day, which is why we feel called. But the point of it is you have to be careful that I'm not enjoying the ministry more than Jesus. It's easy to enjoy the ministry. I mean, what's greater than leading someone to Christ? What's greater than laying your hands on somebody and they get filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues? What's greater than that? What's greater than praying for someone and they get better? These are wonderful things, right? Wonderful, but they're substitutes if it takes you away from Jesus. So watch out for substitutes, because he says, you refuse to come to me, but you come to everything else. when he's the one. So, life, not religion. Guard it. That's all we can say is guard it. John 10:10. I've come they might have life and have it more abundantly. And so 5 years from now, I want to be perking and bubbling and overflowing because I'm focused on the one thing that matters, and that's on Jesus. Number 9, the real source of our joy, our peace, our love, our acceptance, and our forgiveness is Christ alive, living in us. Christ alive, living in us. That's the passion for a person. That's what I want. You know, as I look at you, we got such a good church. There's only a few of us here today, but if our whole family came together, it would be quite a large group, and it's wonderful. But our greatest concern, our greatest heart for you, and for heart for us too, is that we'll be led astray. You go back and say, well, it's doing lots of stuff there, but is there a flame in their hearts? Is there a passion for a person? So what can we do? Keep it simple. That's one thing I know. Whenever I'm focused on Christ, everything, that's the core, right? The vital core is clear. And therefore, it's a simple thing. It's just a simple thing. Every day, just you say, Lord, I love you. I give my life to you. Surrender my all to you, Lord. Live through me today. Boy, I can do that. You can do that. It's not a matter of keeping the rules. I don't know what rules you'd be keeping except to love him. It's not about rules. It's not about religion. Keep it simple. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Make sure. Ask yourself even now, am I being drawn towards the crucified one or am I drifting away from him? Have I substituted something else for him? And if so, what do I need to do? And I tell you what you need to do. Very simple. All truthful things are quite simple, aren't they? All you do is you heed the call of Matthew 11:28-29. I think that's the only thing. That's all I know. It says, come to me. You who are burnt up. You who are disillusioned. You who had bad experiences in churches. You that had disillusioned by your parents. You who at church failed you. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. The answer is the same. Come to me. Come to me. Let's stand together. Brother Marcel, I'm going to get you to lead us in a prayer in just a moment, if you would. Sometimes when you're speaking, you get, at least for me, I get so caught up in what I'm saying that then when we kind of pause here for a moment, I'm not sure what I should ask for as a response. We must respond. That much we know, right? We must be doers of the word, not hearers only. But we must advance. We have to go out of here with something in our heart and say, Lord, I yield myself to you. And I'm going to get Marcel to come. If the prayer teams are here, I'm not sure in the summertime, we're still, the sunshine's killing us. But we don't want it to stop either. But I think there might be some prayer teams here. So if there are, you'd like to come for prayer, please come up and just, they can lead you to Jesus or pray for your sickness or whatever else there would be. But we'll be glad to minister to you. And if that's okay, but you'd like to come to the patio, please come. We love those moments on the patio as well because they're connecting times. And you know what they really help us is to be able to say, hey, how's it going? And they're just a chance to encourage each other and especially to encourage each other in Jesus. That's what it's about. Amen.
Lord Jesus, we just come to you today. And God, we're so grateful for who you are. God, we're so grateful for how you love us. God, we're so grateful for your mercy. God, we're so grateful for your grace that you just lavishly poured on our lives, Jesus. We thank you. And Father, we can't even think of where we might be without you, Jesus. And Lord, this morning we just declare, God, that we love you. We love you, Jesus. And Father, this morning as we have heard, it's about you.
Yeah.
And God, I know that in my own life and in all of our lives, we can get caught up in so many things, as Pastor Owen said, so many good things, but not the thing.
Yeah.
And that's you, Jesus.
Lord.
And Father, I just pray, God, would you just speak into our hearts right now, Lord? Father, would you let a little beacon light go off, God? If there's something that we're sort of starting to get distracted with, God, if we've been sort of walking this way, some good things, but Lord, we're sort of drifting, as Pastor Owen said. God, would you just reach right into our hearts now, Father, and just show us, Father, because we want to see that. God, we want to be wholly focused on you, Jesus. Nothing but Jesus.
Yeah.
So God, I pray, God, would you keep this church focused wholly on you? God, there are things that come into the church which can be, you know, good and wonderful. But Lord, pray, God, never as a church, never let Lynn Valley Church, yeah. Father, yeah. stray from who you are. God, never let us stray, God, from keeping our eyes wholly focused on Jesus Christ. Mm. So Father, I ask now, just this week, Lord, I thank you for your plea to us, come. All who are weary. God, let us come even this week. And we pray this now, God. We give you our week, Lord. Yeah. May this week be full of focus and direction, attention on you, Jesus.
Yeah.
I thank you. That is so simple. So be glorified, we pray, in our lives, in our church, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for being here this morning at Valley Church. Enjoy the day and see you on the patio, Lord willing.